a distance as they're coming back in, and they see the city burning a good ways off. But then when they come into the city itself, the city has been destroyed and there's nobody there. That's totally unusual for battle time. You remember when David came back from battle before as a young man, when he had battled against Goliath. We remember the celebration as the army returns. That's what they're accustomed to. And verse number 4, what happens because of this? Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever been there? They wept till they had no more power to weep, and David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam of the Jezreelite and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Beside this, one of the things that I want us just to touch tonight is this. A lot of the marriages, and I'm not saying David is right in any stretch. I believe that God looks down on this. But in Bible days, men would marry multiple wives, and a lot of times it was all political. It was politics to put a certain person in charge of a certain thing. But let's keep going. Verse number 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved. So that verse capsules out dealing with distress and discouragement and spiritual depression. And every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So God is speaking to David, telling him what he can expect. Verse 9, so David went, he and 600 men, that's something that's notable, that were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. So 200 men stop at this location, 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. In other words, they were still so overcome by what they were experiencing and by their loss. Verse 11, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and did eat. And they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. We talked about that last week. And he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water for 3 days or three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion. Now remember, he doesn't know who he's talking to. We made an invasion upon the south of the Jezreelite, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south gate of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Now, can you imagine David and the 400 men when this man admits, I was there, we did this? And David said unto him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me to the hands of the master, and I will bring thee down to the company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even to the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small or great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. And so at this moment, at this time, they come back, they recollect, they rescue all of the wives and all the sons and all the daughters and everything that the armies had taken from them. They capture all of it and they're ready to go home. But then David stretches out a little bit more and he takes the spoils of war from that point. Look at verse number 21. How did the people respond? And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them and then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil. Everything that we gained, we're going to keep. We're not going to share it with them. We could continue reading on through this scripture tonight and finish the chapter out. What we find out is that David did not agree with them on that. And David did share with them the spoil. What we've read is an extensive passage of Scripture, and David and his band of men were in Ziklag. Now, let's look at Ziklag for just a moment so that in our minds and our hearts we can understand where this is. It's to the southwest of Judah. It is in the central Philistine area. In fact, it is in an area of the kingdom of Gath. Now, has anybody in the auditorium tonight, do you have any recollection of who else was from Gath? Goliath was from Gath. Now, the ruler of the Philistines had sort of issued a place for David to go. David was so distressed and overcome with the circumstances of life. He was so tired of being chased by Saul. He was so oppressed and distressed with it that David finally says, I'm out of here. And he leaves and he goes to Ziklag, which is a Philistine province. And the leader of the Philistines said, David, you can't come battle with us, but I'm going to give you a place. And basically tonight, we could use the phrase in our terminology, he sentenced David and the people to this place. Why in the world were they there? Now, David had, he had been consumed with the circumstances of life. He is physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually spent. And he is drained. Now, these were all physically and emotionally spent that were with him. If we go back to the first of our reading, they were overcome. In fact, 200 of them days later were so weak from weeping that physically they could not go on. It's not surprising. I'm glad tonight that the Bible does not sugarcoat the stories of characters in the Scripture. And I know that you've heard it. And you believe it, but sometimes we don't grasp it. The fact that just because we're saved tonight doesn't mean we're not going to face discouragement. I'm not going to have you raise your hands tonight. How many here have in your life dealt with depression? But understand this, it is real. It is real. It's not some fictitious thing. It's not just something that somebody made up because they couldn't figure something out. And be honest with you tonight, there have been times in my life, times in ministry, times in life where there is a fog of depression that comes over you. David is here. We can look through characters tonight that are in the Scripture. Think with me, if you would, for just a moment. Noah is faithfully serving the Lord. And God tells him, Noah, I want you to, he describes to him what the world is. And he says what he's going to do. He said, but you've been faithful and I'm going to save you and your family. And I want you to build an ark. If you look on your map. Now, if God told Noah to build an ark and he lived out on the eastern shore, that's not surprising. If Noah had a river house, not too shocking. But when you look at the geography of this, God tells him to build a boat, an ark, in the desert. And for all of these years while he is obeying God's command, people are making fun of him. People are ridiculing him. People are rejecting him. The whole populace. In fact, 120 years to preach, and not one other person came to Christ. You know, that has to be discouraging. Think of Abraham, if you would. Abraham listened. Abraham didn't know all that much about God. But God told him, I want you to rise. I want you to leave the city of Ur. I want you to leave the place of Ur. You take you and your wife, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. Now, let me tell you ladies how men operate. When I get ready to go somewhere, I know where I am. And before I leave, I want to know where I'm going. And I want to know how I'm going to get there. And I believe Abraham was a man. And he knew where he was, and he knew what God said. But God said, go to a land that I will show you. In other words, I'm not going to tell you step by step. I want you to follow me day by day. And Abraham did that. So, preacher, where does the struggle come in? Where would the discourage? He got there, and almost immediately a famine set in. So Abraham obeys God. He listens to God. He follows God. He turns his back away from everything that he was in his homeland. And he goes where God wants him to go. And then he gets there. And what he thought was going to be glorious, the way he thought it was going to be, it ends up not being. And a famine sets in. So that's Noah and that's Abraham. Joseph did what he was supposed to do in life. He had obeyed his father. He is believing God, and God had given him the visions that he had, and when his understanding of those came to place, I'm not really sure about. But he had dreamed these dreams, and we know what happened. The short of the story is he was sold into slavery by the hatred and jealousy of his brothers. And we read all of the glorious things that happened with Joseph, but I understand this, he's a man. And somewhere between the slave trail and the wagon that he is in and the prison and Potiphar's house and all of these things, there was some discouragement in there somewhere. There was some depression in there somewhere. When he sent word with one of the men that left the prison and said this, don't forget me. But he was forgotten. And don't you think that he sat there confined in that cell, and he wondered, what in the world? I've done everything. Don't try to tell me tonight that there wasn't some things that at times he was just spent. We've talked about Elijah as we have traveled through these as well. And all of the adrenaline rush that he had. Because it was Elijah that God said, I want you to tell them it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And then Elijah, I'm going to take care of you for 3.5 years. That's an amazing thing to see. And then God says, God opens the ministry up, and we know of the killing off of the false prophets and the fire falling from heaven. Can you imagine the adrenaline rush when fire fell from heaven? And then God says, okay, what you tell them it's going to rain. And we know the story of how Elijah is looking to the clouds and is it really going to rain? And then he outruns the rain. And the rain's coming. It's not too long after that, he gets a letter with Jezebel's seal on it. That scares him stiff. And we know, because we talked about it 2 weeks ago, we know the Bible says that he was discouraged. Now, what is his testimony if you were to go to the book of James? James puts it in some very simple terms. James chapter 5, verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. So let me say this tonight. If Noah and if Abraham and if Joseph and if Elijah, and I can keep going all through the New Testament into New Testament characters tonight, if those men and ladies were of like passion as we are, then who are we to think that we're going to overcome or we're going to bypass this in our lives? Now, when we look at this, it brings us back to 1 Samuel chapter 30. They are seeking to stone David. Now, what is David going to do, knowing that here are these 600 men and they have set their thoughts on, okay, our wives are gone, our children are gone, and we're going to get rid of David now. What is David's response? Notice, if you look down at the scripture, it says this. David encouraged himself in the Lord. In other words, David is saying, I don't have anywhere else to turn. He trusted God in the midst of the fog. He is not looking at the circumstances anymore. He is focusing on God's promises. And sometimes when God has great things in store for us, we have to realize this, that the devil has bad things in store. As much as the scripture says, for God so loved you, just as equal to God's love is Satan's hate. And he hates us. Now, the answer is always the same that James points to in James chapter 4. And here's what James says regarding these things. But he giveth more grace. And Sunday morning, our adult Sunday school class, we're looking at passages of Scripture that can transform us. And we're going to look at the subject of grace. But James says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So how do we get that grace? Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So there's some responsibilities that we have. If we're going to follow what David did, and it says he encouraged himself in the Lord, he began to look at what God had promised him, not his current circumstances. And James says he does give you more grace. But we have to, first of all, notice that verse, submit yourselves to God. Second, resist the devil. Then he goes on to say this, draw nigh to God. And what does God do? If you do your part of drawing nigh to God, it says draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. What does that mean? He will meet you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then he says this, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That becomes my responsibility. That doesn't mean that I forgive me of my sin. But it does mean that I seek God's forgiveness of my sins. And that I have a part of the cleansing. The cleansing comes from the acknowledgement. And I find it throughout the pages of Scripture. The answer to disagreements is found in waiting, and in discouragement is found in waiting on the Lord. I want you to turn, if you would, real quick to the book of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. One more. I told you we need, before we get into the very practical things about encouraging and helping one another, very simple things, that we needed to see an example. We needed to see a scene. And so we looked in the Old Testament, David. Now, Luke chapter 10, let's look at the story regarding a lady. Now, if you would, in about verse number 38, and now it came to pass as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. So we need to look at Martha for a few moments. But Martha was cumbered about serving. Now help me with this. Who was she serving? Jesus. She is in the midst of ministry. Don't you think that's an awesome opportunity for her? She's cumbered about with much serving. Who is her guest? Her guest is Jesus. The disciples that were with him, that's her guest. And she's cumbered with serving. What does that mean? I'm going to retranslate it for you. She was making sure that the napkins and the plates matched. She was making sure the good dishes got brought out. She was making sure the house was clean and the floor was dusted. She was cumbered about with preparation for the guests to come. That's not all that the Bible says regarding her. It says that she was cumbered about. Now, in her ministry service, let's keep going in verse number 40. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? I'm the only one doing that. I'm the only one serving you, Lord. Remember, we heard Elijah said that not too long ago. So Martha says, Lord, why, don't you care that Mary's leaving all of this to me? Let me tell you, we haven't yet read, Martha has more trouble than this. Now, she has some issues, and they're starting to be seen because she says to the Lord, again, Lord, Mary's not doing anything. Poor me. So how is the Lord going to respond to that? Look at verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about what? Thou art careful and troubled about many things. That's, I think, sort of like Jesus dealing with the woman at the well. When he met the woman at the well, he already knew. So she's cumbered about with much serving, ministering. And then Jesus says to her in response, and he calls her name twice, thou art troubled, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Look at the next verse. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Practically, he's saying, Martha, tomorrow it won't make any difference if the napkins didn't match the plates. And it won't make any difference if the house wasn't clean perfectly. And all of these things that you were cumbered about and so troubled about are trivial things that really make no difference. But Mary, whom you have criticized, has found that one good thing that will last. And tomorrow, Martha, I won't be here. And you will be cumbered up with recovering from us being here. But Mary will remember, and I'm really paraphrasing, but Mary is going to remember this day. I think that these verses show us Martha had some deeper troubles than you and I know about tonight. And there's a lot of people, there's a lot of Christians who are in ministry. And again, I tell you that Martha was in ministry. Good ministry, serving the Lord. But she was cumbered and careful and troubled. I told you it would take us a while to get to our bulletin and outline tonight, and we're still not quite there. Psalm 13, would you turn there very quickly? Psalm 13. I'll start reading before you get there. But this is to the chief musician. It's a psalm of David. And you remember what we read about David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And David, I want you to see again, I want to point back to David's whole disposition about life. Psalm 13 and verse 1. How long will thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long will thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I move. Now it changes. This last verse changes. And we see him going from those first few verses of just saying, Lord, how long is all this going to happen? Can't take any of this anymore. Look at what he says in the last. But I have trusted in thy mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he had dealt bountifully with me. One thing that we find about David, he can be almost despondent in his depression, and then he snaps back. When he does what he did in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and it said he encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, let's go through the things that you find here on your bulletin tonight. They are very practical. How are we going to help people? Even people who are in good work, in good ministry, who are overcome. How do we help them? How do we get out of that, help them get out of that Martha complex? Number one, by giving grace. We don't know the full ramifications of everybody's story. You hold that prayer list in front of your eyes tonight, and all you see is a snapshot. You don't see everything that happened today. William Zinker, we've been praying, and thank the Lord, a little bit more money. I don't often say this, but you can stop. We've already sent a check to them. We had more money come in Sunday. We sent a $2,000 check to them this week. But you weren't there. We won't be there tomorrow morning when they begin to put barium into his stomach that is not functioning. All we see is that snapshot that was on the screen the other night. You see, we have to learn to give grace. Notice the verse that is written here. Charity, and we know that word to mean love, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. There's more to any situation tonight on that prayer list than you know of. And we have to involve ourselves with these people that are on the prayer list in order not to just have the snapshot, but to have the video of it. Number one, give grace. Number two, pray. Brother Aylstock yesterday preached a powerful sermon on prayer. In fact, if you've turned your page in your Bible, but if you were back over at Luke chapter 10, when he finishes out and he said Mary had chosen that good thing, when you go into the very next chapter, 11 and verse 1, it says, And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. I have an idea this is very close related to where Martha and Mary was, because it said came to a certain house and certain lady, certain village. And now it says, and he came to a certain place and he was praying. When he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. This isn't the same that was over in Matthew. It's two different occasions. And they're listening to Jesus pray. And when he finishes, his disciples say, Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray like that. And if you read through the next verses, he begins to teach them. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy... Look at the first thing he does. Hallowed be thy name. What does he do? Jesus says the first thing you do when you come to God, remember who God is. Talk to God about his name. Remind him who he is. In fact, we're not going through the prayer tonight, but the first three things that are mentioned, follow the word thy. So the first part of our prayer is Jesus' teaching. It's not about us. And it's not about the request. First of all, get a hold of God. He says, they say, teach us to pray. And Jesus begins to teach them. He said, you address him as our Father. There's a relationship there. Hallowed be thy name. Now on earth, that name's not hallowed at all. Very little respect given to his name. But Jesus said, when you come before him and pray, I think one of the things that we know some things about how to pray, but look at the content of our prayer. Most of us jump right into ourselves. Now, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. He gives us that. Then he says, give us this day our, and then in the latter part of his prayer, it talks about our things. I think, first of all, we give grace. Second, we need to learn to pray better. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 12. Let's read together. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Now, when I read that verse, always, notice, laboring fervently. Now, there's some things that aren't labor, and there's some that are. But I think here we're finding out that Epaphras knows how to fervently labor in prayer for people. And if we're going to be encouragers, we have to give grace, and then we have to learn to pray for them. The third thing is reach out. Let me say this about prayer before I move on. Most of us treat prayer like we treat a birthday candle. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have a birthday cake that comes out and it has a candle that's lit. Tradition says you close your eyes, you make a wish, you blow it out, and it comes true. Now, I'm not going to destroy that little thing for everybody tonight. But that's not what prayer is. That's not what prayer is at all. When we pray for people. Last Wednesday night, we announced to you that Ida Chalkley was having tests on Friday. You didn't get nervous. And you didn't get anxious. That sweet lady called me three times. And said, preacher, please, please don't forget. Have the church pray for me. Mary Jackson approached me on Sunday morning. I was talking to her about how she's doing. She's having some issues with her eyes and fluid buildup inside of her eye. And she said, I find out this week the doctor wants to do an injection. And he's going to put a needle into my eyeball. And he's going to draw all the fluid out of the center of my eye and reduce the pressure. And I said, if he does, Mary, you're more of a man than I am. I told Edna Boone that as well. She used to have them frequently. And you know what the doctor said? Oh, you won't even feel it. And Mary said, I don't have to feel it. If you're coming at my eye with a needle and I see that needle coming to my eyeball. See, we're talking about getting the whole picture of learning to pray for people. Bill Gooding asked me Sunday night to pray for him for an appointment that he had this week. Most of you know Bill's pretty descriptive. Preacher, they're going to put a needle into my skeleton. He told me tonight, he said, thank you for praying, preacher. Jesus directed that needle. Well, amen. Give grace, pray. Number three, reach out. Very practical. In our center section of our prayer list tonight, Doris and Eddie Spencer are there. They haven't been here in over 3 years now. Doris has multiple issues of her own, and Spencer now has some dementia and memory challenges and those type of things. And you know, if we're not careful in looking at this, send a note of encouragement. Send a letter. If you work email, get folks' email addresses. Make phone calls. ask people, hey, how can I pray for you? That helps me to be able to labor fervently. Send a word of encouragement. Be a minister of grace. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 is written there. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. And that word heaviness is associated with distress, discouragement, depression. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. And a good word maketh it glad. Just a word of encouragement. What does the Bible say? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Well, look at number four, if you would, please. Give something tangible. A book, a card. It can be something spiritual. It can be something non-spiritual. I have, for the last several years, in fact, on a special day when they had the print company had some special, I bought a whole case of the books that Kerry Schmidt wrote called Off Script when he was diagnosed with cancer. And it was almost a daily journal of how God brought him all the way through that. I don't know how many copies of that I've carried to the hospital with me when people have just been diagnosed. I don't know how many puzzle books I've taken to folks. Do find out a little bit about them. If they're diabetic, don't take them, as James said a while ago. Don't take them a box of Twinkies. But something tangible. Well, where do we get, what is it, where is that illustrated? Look down at your bulletin, Philippians 4:18. But I have all and abound all. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent. We have this box that's going to show up back here on the receiving desk for Wyatt. Let me tell you this about Wyatt. He's a tired puppy tonight. They've been through 7 or 8 weeks. It's hot. It's not a glorious picture that he's in tonight. Now notice what Paul says. The things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable. Now he's not talking about a sacrifice for an atonement. He's talking about a sacrifice for acknowledgement. And if you continue reading on verse number 19, we quote that verse, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. You put those two together, read those in context. They had given to Paul something that was tangible that encouraged. Number five, offer physical presence. Offer physical presence. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. We were discouraged. We were depressed. We were about overcome, but we were encouraged because Titus came. I was reading an article that was written by Bill Watterson. It came out of a children's burn unit. A little boy had been burned terribly. Public school system said, you know, of course, he's going to be out of school for just nobody knows how long. And they would send teachers by. And this lady was going in to teach this little boy. And so she contacted a school teacher and said, what are you studying at school? And she said, nouns and adverbs. So when she went, she said it was horrible to glove up and robe up and put all that you have to put on to go into the burn unit. She said, I took a deep breath and walked in the door and I looked in this bed and sort of hanging there was the horribly disfigured body of this little elementary school boy. And she called him by name and said, I'm here to talk to you and teach you and help you understand nouns and adverbs. And you knew that was high on his list at the moment. And she left. And she came back the next day. And as she stood there putting on the robe and the gloves and all of the hype that comes along with that, the nurses approached her and said, what did you do to that little boy? And she said, well, what do you mean? It scared her to death. She didn't know what. They said, we have for weeks tried to get him to overcome despondency. He was giving up. And for some reason, yesterday afternoon, he was asking for food and he was asking for help. She went in and she was teaching him nouns and adverbs. And then she said, I heard you had a good afternoon yesterday. And several folks had gathered there by this time. The nursing staff and doctors had come in to check on him. And they said, what's the difference? And here was the words of the little boy. I knew I was going to live because they wouldn't send somebody to teach a little boy about nouns and adverbs if he was going to die. You know what changed his whole course of recovery? Somebody came. Physical presence. I told you those were simple, didn't I? But how many of us labor fervently to perform five things that are so much in our capacity to encourage people, and even people who, like Martha, were serving the Lord, but careful, troubled, and cumbered. It's our place. It's our responsibility to strengthen and encourage one another. I hope you'll take these for truth tonight. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Help us now to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Help us to review the scriptures that are listed for us tonight. We haven't taken a lot of time with the five very practical things. Most of our time was introducing the issue that even good people